Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahushua, also known as Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and that's also the name of my website, crosstheborder.org. We've been going through the book of Leviticus, and we ended up in Leviticus chapter 19. And let's see, where did we end up? Around verse 20. I had a couple comments on some things that I wanted to share with you before I jump back into our text and finish up the book of Leviticus. I don't know how far we are from the end, but we've still got quite a ways to go, there being 27 chapters in the book. We're at 19, so I'd say we have at least another day or two to finish this up. We'll see how it goes. I was in the congregation a month or so ago, and part of the message that came down, well, the topic of the message was capital punishment. And, you know, we've been going through Leviticus and the law here. We've discussed capital punishment quite a bit. A comment was made about a candidate who was running for the presidential primaries in a certain party. I'm not going to name any names because I really don't want to date the program. It's not the point. And the candidates aren't the point. But someone asked the question, and it was about capital punishment. And the question was, what would Jesus do? You know, the old WWJD. And that's a question that's always bothered me. What would Jesus do? Because it's, you have to ask more than that. What would Jesus do if he were who he is? You know, we're talking about Yahushua, the Messiah. What would he do if the circumstances were the same in his life? What would he do if he were me? The question is really incomplete. Not only that, for someone to answer the question would be presumptuous at best, and arrogant at least, for me to say, what would Jesus do? And like I said, the topic was capital punishment, and the question was asked, what would Jesus do? And this candidate said something, I thought he gave a very wise answer, because he said Jesus would not run for office. And I believe he was correct. I believe that was the correct answer. Anyway, it wasn't the correct answer according to the preacher of that day, because he knew what Jesus would do. And like I said, I feel that's somewhat arrogant. And of course, Jesus would execute the capital punishment, right? Well, the question came to me, as going through the law, going from Genesis to where we are in Leviticus now, when I heard the question, what would Jesus do? The question popped into my head, what did he do? And I think if we look at what did he do, we would have a better idea of what he would do, because he's not really in the circumstance that we are in. But what did he do? That was the question. So that's what I wanted to discuss a little bit today, is what did he do? Now, when Cain slew Abel, now here we have a clear-cut case of murder, whether premeditated or not, whether in the heat of the moment or not, at least second-degree murder. What did he do? Well, he had mercy. That's what he did. Cain, obviously a murderer, hated his brother, but he pleaded for mercy, and that's what he got. So there we have a clear-cut case of what did he do. And of course, I don't believe that the God of the Old Testament, you know, this flies in the face of that, what people say about the God of the Old Testament, you know, the God of judgment who threw lightning bolts at the children of Israel and all the other nations. And, you know, people have this picture that the God of the Old Testament is this old mean God of judgment who was ready to smote anyone for any cause. But you look at this and he didn't do it. Why, you know, capital punishment, come to think of it, when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, that was a capital offense, wasn't it? What did he do? Well, he had mercy. He gave them grace. you know, a grace period, a time to live so that they could repent of their doing. And perhaps he did the same for Cain after murder. Okay, well, let's see who else. We have other notorious murderers in the Old Testament. Let's see if he sticks to his modus here. And what did he do? Who is next on our list? Let's talk about Moses. Moses was a murderer. He murdered the Egyptian when the Egyptian was abusing one of the Hebrew slaves. Moses rose up and slew him. You know, abusing someone is not a capital offense. What the Egyptian did was not worthy of death. Let's see, it wasn't premeditated, so it was at least second-degree murder. I mean, we can't have people running around every time they get in the heat of emotional situation killing people out here. That's why we have second-degree murder statutes. It doesn't have to be premeditated. We just can't have people, dangerous people, running around misconstruing situations and killing other people because they feel like it. Okay, well, so we have Moses, you know, a murderer. Second-degree murder, at least. Oh, who else do we have? How about King David? Oh, very egregious. Not only adultery, which led to murder. Now, David suffered the consequences of his sin in his lifetime. There was judgment pronounced on him and his family. But I'd say the Heavenly Father had mercy on him because it could have struck him dead right there. I mean, he struck people dead for a lot less, didn't he? Mercy. That's what I see. Does that mean that we should allow murderers to live? Absolutely not. I am a firm believer in capital punishment. But I believe that our Heavenly Father demonstrated that all judgment needs to be tempered with mercy, even in situations of murder or capital punishment. He demonstrated mercy. So what would Jesus do? Like I said, presumptuous at best, arrogant at least, for anyone to presume that they know what Jesus would do. The only thing we can ask is, what did he do? And we can look at that and try to apply that to our life in whatever way it's applicable. Anyway, I got my say out on that. Something else that kind of goes alongside that is about the law, keeping the law of God, how it's been nailed to the cross. And since we're smack in the middle of the law here in Leviticus, a lot of the whole idea that the law has been nailed to the cross. And I often say that Yahushua, Jesus, didn't do away with the law. Actually, he raised the standard of the law. You know, he said, you remember it was written, you shall not murder. He's saying, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer in your heart. So it's not just the act of breaking the law that is unlawful, but it's the desire. It's the entertainment of the idea of murdering your brother that makes you a murderer in your heart. So he raised the standard, didn't he? So how can the law be dead if he said, don't do the law, but you don't even want to enjoy or entertain the idea in your mind of breaking the law? And he said the same thing about adultery. You know, he said the law said you shall not commit adultery, and he said if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. So he, more than doing away with the law, the opposite is true. He raised the standard of the law. So not only do we have the law, but we're not even supposed to entertain the idea of breaking the law. And that's, you know, that's what lust and that's what covetousness is entertaining the idea of breaking the law, because that's what leads to the act, really, is when you entertain the idea, you entertain the temptation, you think about doing it, you desire to do it, then you're guilty of doing it. Basically, that's what he said. So he raised a standard. And you know what? He didn't really even raise a standard. He just made it clearer, because that's the whole idea of covetousness. The law says you shall not steal, right? But it also says you shall not covet. What is covetousness? It's desiring that which is unlawful. And it's the same thing as lust. And what is desiring that which is unlawful? Well, if you desire your neighbor dead, that's unlawful. That's murder. So he didn't really raise the standard. The standard was already there. He taught them what the standard was. And that's why I say there's no new law. Yahshua didn't bring anything new in. He reaffirmed, he confirmed the law in everything he said. He didn't change it, and he only fulfilled what he fulfilled. And we were talking about, we were also talking about circumcision the other day. And so, as far as I can tell, circumcision wasn't a part of the law, but it was part of the Abrahamic covenant. And that's why it's treated a little bit differently. At least that's my understanding so far from reading Genesis through wherever we are in Leviticus. That's what I get. I haven't seen the circumcision in the law yet, but I saw it as part of a covenant with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant leading up to the Messiah, because he was the seed of the woman. Abraham was of the seed of the, part of the lineage of the seed of the woman, the seed whom through the Messiah would come. And that's a whole nother topic, which we will discuss as we go along, as it is necessary. And we have discussed that in the past. So if anyone wants to listen to the archives of this program, they are archived at crosstheborder.org. I have the entire Genesis study up there. Exodus and this Leviticus study will follow and be available there for your listening pleasure, and so that you can listen at your leisure. Okay, let's jump back into our text here in Leviticus. We left off, this is a good place to pick up. It fits right in with what we're saying. Leviticus 19:17. And thou shalt not hate thine brother, hate thy brother in thine heart. And see, it's not just committing the act of hating your brother, because hatred has been, in modern times, has been relegated to feelings, as love has been relegated to emotional feelings. Certainly love and hate are accompanied by feelings, but those feelings do not define love and hate. Love and hate are an action, okay? If you love someone, then, well, of course, if you love God, you obey him. And if you love and honor your parents, you obey them. Because love is obedience. And it's obedience to the truth in context here. And I've discussed this many times. I'll say it again. Romance is idolatry. In romance, you fall in love. In his kingdom and in his law is agape. That's what he wants us to do, love our neighbor. It's like your wife is your neighbor. Get the picture? And you rise in agape. You fall in romance. So that's the difference. In romance, you fall in love. In agape, you rise in love. Your love grows. In romance, you love you marry the one you love. In agape, you love the one you marry. It's the opposite. So, 19:17. You shall not hate thy brother in thine heart. See, the standard was already raised. It's not just hating your brother, but the desire to do evil, or to desire that wickedness come upon him, to desire to do or to happen to him what would satisfy your hatred. You know, you're hating him in your heart. That's the standard raised, see? Yahshua was a great teacher. He wrote the law, and he taught the law. He didn't change a thing. Goes on here, you shall keep my statutes, you shall not let thy cattle engender with diverse kind. And we're going to repeat a little bit of what we left off last time. And whosoever lieth carnally with a woman, okay, we'll just skip some there. You shall keep my statutes, you shall not let your cattle engender with a diverse kind. I'm not going to comment on that because I don't know much about the whole idea of, I guess, interbreeding cattle with other things. I don't know what works and what doesn't work, so I'm not going to say much. And talk about mingled seed. You shall not sow your field with mingled seed. That may just be, it may be referred to hybriding. I doubt it, because things tend to hybrid themselves. It may just mean don't plant wheat with corn or something like that. I'm not going to comment much on that. I don't think it's that important. I would say this is one of the least commandments, because it has little to do with loving your brother and loving God. You know, it has little to do with the standard of the law. If the Heavenly Father tells you not to do something as a farmer, then I would prayerfully consider this. If you were growing stuff in a field and wondered about mingling seeds, then you might want to look into this a little bit more. A garment mingled of linen and woolen. So here we're talking about mingling the hair of animals with the bole of a plant. Whether this refers to synthetic fabrics being mingled with cotton, I don't know. I would not get legalistic about this. I do prefer the natural myself, like 100% cotton, and because of comfort, of course. So that's my preference. And linen here, what's being referred to, is a type of it's like cotton. It's just a different plant. It has a bole like cotton, so it's almost the same thing. Whosoever lieth carnally with a woman that is a bondmaid, betrothed to a husband, and not at all redeemed, nor freedom given her, she shall be scourged. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. We discussed that last week too, so I'm not going to get into that anymore. If you go to part 5 of the Leviticus study, you can get more from that, see what we talked about last time. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before Yahuwah, and his sin which he hath done and the sin which he hath done shall be forgiven him. And when you come into the land and shall have planted all manners of tree for food, then you shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised 3 years. I guess I didn't set my bookmark properly, because I'm going over a lot more of this again. Let me scan ahead. Don't prostitute your daughter. We talked about that. I think we covered this whole chapter, so I'm going to jump up to chapter 20. We covered this whole chapter last time. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 1. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, Again you shall say to the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. I think we even got here last week, didn't we? We'll just go through it. I'm sure we'll catch up to where we were. And of course, this is the talking about giving your seed to Molech. I would liken that to abortion, infanticide, and could even be birth control. Because I do believe that birth control is an ungodly thing. I believe that our Heavenly Father would definitely be set against that. You're taking the power of life from Him, a power that He does not give anywhere in the Scripture to anyone over who's born and who isn't born, or whether someone is born or not. I don't believe He gives that right. He says the opposite, be fruitful and multiply. And birth control is the opposite of being fruitful and multiplying. It's limiting your fruitfulness. It's limiting the number of children that you have. And why? Well, because of unbelief. Because you don't believe that He can provide. Because you're looking to yourself, or you want to sacrifice having children for the things that you want, or for worldly standards, so you can have it all together first. But He says, seek first My kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and that is what is right in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. That's how I would define righteousness, what is right in His eyes. You seek first His kingdom and what is right in His eyes to do that, and He says that He'll give you everything that you need. In context, He was talking about, He says, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? Where am I going to live? We can extend that to, what am I going to drive? How am I going to pay the electric bill? And on it goes. But He says, seek first My kingdom. Seek first to do what is right in My sight. And I will add all these things unto you. So what He's saying, I will take care of you if you seek My kingdom first. Don't worry about it. You don't need a college education. Nothing wrong with having a college education. But if you're getting it so that you can, take care of yourself and seek after these things like the Gentiles or the other nations and put these things before His kingdom, then, well, it's not a faith. The Scripture says it is sin. So that's about Molech. And and sacrifice your children to idolatry, any form of idolatry, whether you sacrifice the child before it's born, after it's born, or even practice birth control. And I know that's hard for people to take in the land where I live today, because birth control is a very popular thing. People like to be in total control of every aspect of their life. I mean, that's what it's all about. You know, we're like little gods out here. The more we get to control, the more godlike we are. Leviticus 20, verse 5. And he goes, "Then I will set my face against that man." And of course, he's talking about those that give their seed to Molech. "And against his family, will cut him off and all that go whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people." And so I really do believe that what I just told you is the truth, and it would be, you know, it's what is demonstrated in the word, that it is wrong for people who are called by his name, who say that they're living in his kingdom, by his kingdom government, to practice even birth control. Because really, if you think about it, birth control really is the genesis of abortion. Because what if the birth control doesn't work? Well, the next step is the abortion. And I think it's somewhat hypocritical. I think it is just plain hypocritical. You have all these the corporate churches out here organizing what they call a walk for life. And while they practice the hatred of having children by birth control themselves, that's hypocrisy. To go out there and tell the heathen they can't kill their children in the womb while they're sitting back there being disobedient to the very first commandment. Let me get that through your head. What was the very first commandment and the very first positive command that was given to the man and the woman? Well, the very first positive command that was given to the man and the woman was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Heavenly Father says children are a blessing. Blessed is a man who has his quiver full. I don't believe he's ever changed his mind. Just because man invented birth control doesn't mean that now it's a good thing, that God provided that. No, men do what they want to do because the majority of men are disobedient to the Heavenly Father. They want no part of a lifestyle of obedience to the Heavenly Father. They want to be their own God. They want to live according to the law of their own mind, to do what is right in their own sight. That's what people want to do. That's what the majority of men and women out there do. And that's basically what the governments of men are founded on. Of course, the governments of men allow you to kill your child in the womb. And not only that, they even pay for it, and they provide birth control free for anyone who wants it. Because their God, Satan, the God of this world, he hates mankind. And he wants to kill or prevent as many from being born as he can. And why does he hate man? Well, because man is made in God's image. And if he could get man to carry out his plans of hatred for the annihilation of the human race, well, then that's what he's going to do. And he's working very hard at it. And he gets better and better at it, generation by generation, and century by century. He only hones his craft. And boy, he has done a very good job. Today he has the deception down to an art and a science to carry all those away who will not bow the knee to the truth and seek first the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. So he says, "I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people." And we'll be back in a few minutes. Tell me what you think. You must have some feeling about the things I'm saying. Crosstheborder.org. You'll find a email link there. Let me know what you think. I really do want to hear it.